from Luke 2. We'll read verses 21 to 24 to get a sense of the context, and then our text this morning will be 36 to 39. And at the end of eight days, when he, that's Jesus, was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they, this is Mary and Joseph, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Throughout Advent this year, we've been looking at a variety of people. Some of the people that the Bible tells us were present or around when Jesus was born and in those early days of his life. We've looked at Mary and how she believed the gospel that was said to her, believed the announcement of the angel, the word of God to her, and she embraced it. And she began to ponder this mystery that her own son was the word become flesh. We read of shepherds in the fields at night who heard of the birth of Jesus and left everything behind and quickly went to search for him and to find him and to rejoice. We read last week of Simeon, this man in the temple, who's there when the infant Jesus is brought in to be presented, who takes Jesus up in his arms and celebrates that this is the one who will have worldwide impact. And today now we look at another. We look at Anna, who was also there at the temple. And let's look at what the Lord tells us about her and draw a few lessons for us today. As we do that, I want to take a moment just to step aside for a second and ask, what is this that I'm doing here? You know, you go to a lot of churches and there's lots of different styles of sermons, lots of different approaches. What are we doing in this Advent season? One of my goals in this is to have you look carefully at the Bible. God gave this his word in this very form. He told us what he wanted us to know. And to take time to think about what he said in the way he said it. And ask, why did he say this to us? He could have told us so much more. And so it's not simply just to give you a devotional thought, but it's to teach you, it's to encourage you to take time to really reflect on what God has said to you in his word, and then to ask, what does that mean for me? So today what I want to do, in the first 2 points, if you look on page 12, and you look at the outline of the sermon today, the first 2 points are just simply asking an easy question. What are we told about Anna? About this person who was there, who saw Jesus and met him. Why do we remember Anna? The Lord remembered her. The Lord had Luke, as he interviewed Mary and he interviewed other people, he said he went and talked to all those who were still living, who saw these things, knew these things, as he wrote them down. Why did the Lord cause him to put them down something about Anna? So many things he could have written about, so many things happening. Why include her? Why encourage us to think about, remember her? Well, that comes out as we consider here, I think, what he says about her. So the first two things is, why remember Anna? And that comes about as, look at what Luke tells us about her. He tells us who she is. He could easily just have said what happened that day, but he takes time. I mean, here are precious words that the Lord puts down and records, puts into his eternal word that we will read for generations throughout our lives, throughout the history of the church. Why tell us about her? What does he say about her? Well, 36 and 37, he tells us five things about who she was. I won't go into all detail here, but let's just observe this. What do we know about Anna? Who was Anna? Anna, we're told, he tells us first, it was a prophetess. Now, that's the feminine form of the word prophet. A prophet in Israel is someone who announces a message, who has something, is given a message from someone and announces it. In the Hebrew context, it almost always means someone who is speaking for, or at least claiming to speak, for God, the Lord God, the God who revealed himself to Israel. It can refer to both either calling someone a prophet or a prophetess, a feminine form. It can refer to either someone who is doing that action, who is prophesying, so it's a prophet is someone who's doing that, or it might be a title they're given among God's people. That person is a prophet, prophetess. What is Anna here? We're not quite sure. Is Luke saying she was known by the people that day as a prophetess? Maybe. It seems likely that's true. It seems likely that's what he's talking about. But he could also just be saying, this is what she's doing right now. She's proclaiming something from God, and so she's describing her function. What we do know is that Hebrews reflects on it in the New Testament, what a prophet does. It would include a prophetess in Israel, what they do in the Old Covenant. It seems to shift and change a bit in the New Testament. The role of a prophet is different. There's not the same role of a prophet as there was in the Old Testament. And Hebrews is reflecting on that at the beginning. And it tells us what the prophet in the Old Testament was doing. And it tells us that the prophet spoke from God, that God was speaking to our fathers. God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets in the past. In the future, his son comes and he becomes the prophet that we follow, the only prophet, the word of God incarnate, the word of God with the apostolic word together becomes the word, the final word. But in the Old Testament, prophets, God spoke through them. So what he's telling us here, at least, to start, is that what Anna is saying here is God speaking to his people as those who are hearing him. Now, who was Anna? She was a prophetess. Who was Anna? She was the daughter of Phanuel. So much of this we don't know much about. We don't know anything else about Anna than what he tells us. We don't know if she went on to see any of Jesus' miracles, hear his teaching, see him die on the cross. We don't know any of that. Probably unlikely she did because of her age, but we only know what he's telling us. So why is he telling us this? Well, we don't know Phanuel. The only thing we know is that the word means face of God, the appearance of God. It's the same word that Jacob used. We put it into English different, Peniel, but the same Hebrew word that means when Jacob wrestled with God and he said, I've seen the face of God and lived. He spared my life. Face of God. So it's not referring to the event here, but it is in God's providence, at least, that the daughter of the face of God, Phanuel, is the one who sees the actual face of the Son of God and declares him early in his life. Who was Anna? She was the daughter of Phanuel. She was of the tribe of Asher. That's a northern tribe far from Jerusalem. Maybe only we recognize in this that she, in her worship, has moved her and away from her tribal family, from her nation, from the place she grew up where her relatives are, and speaking of her devoutness and her commitment, and she's here in Jerusalem. Who was Anna? She was in years. She was a prophetess. She was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She's advanced in years. continuing to serve the Lord in her old age. Maybe that's encouragement to you, some of our elder saints. As we serve the Lord, it's still important in our throughout our life, still used by God in her old age. She was advanced in years, so advanced that he goes on to say she is probably 84, if you interpret the text that way. It could be over 100, depending on how you interpret the Hebrew, but in her old age, she is still serving the Lord in the capacity she has. We need to value that and appreciate our elder saints as well as our younger saints. Our culture doesn't do that. But there is a place for all of us in our service of God. Who is Anna? She's a widow. She lived with her husband for 7 years after they were married. And then she spent the rest of her life as a widow, devoted to the Lord, fully devoted to the Lord. They honored her. And she may have had a place there in the temple. Some did. It seems helped. But interesting enough, later, Paul in the New Testament will reflect on women like Anna, widows, I mean, like Anna, and he'll say, honor them and provide the aid that they need. And he probably learned it from this tradition in Israel. But she's someone full, devoting herself in this season and throughout her life to the Lord. Luke tells us who Anna was. He takes time that we would reflect on that and know her a little bit. And we'll come back to that in a second, but let's go on. What else does he do? He shows us how she lived, the kind of life that she lived. Luke takes time to give us a glimpse of that. What was Anna like? He tells us two things about her. She remained in the temple. She didn't depart from the temple. Now, that could mean she had accommodations there as a widow who's serving the Lord in this particular way. We don't know for sure. That might be likely. More likely, it means that she's there all the time, regularly. It's where she hung out, if you will. She's there on the temple mound, regularly, in her worship of God. It's important to her. This is part of the rhythm of her life. And he tells us, secondly, that she's regularly worshiping God. So she's not going to the Temple Mount to sell things, to ply a trade, to do those types of things. She's there to worship. She's there for the right reason. And she's there day and night. That's probably related to the evening and morning sacrifice. It's saying she's giving herself to the ordinary, regular worship of God in her ordinary, regular, daily life. She's devoted to what we call the means of grace. She's given herself those things that are given to us as an aspect of our worship, and she's faithfully, regularly giving herself to those things. Not looking for the big flash, not looking for the big moment, but regular, ordinary life involves her practice of these things, fasting, prayer, seeking the Lord. Luke has shown us who she is, and he's shown us how she lives, given us a glimpse of Anna. That's point one today, without drawing anything from that yet. That's point one. We'll save our lessons for point three. Point two, Luke also gives us a glimpse of what she did that day. This day that Jesus walked is carried into the temple. He stops and reflects on this one person. And says, look at her, remember her, but also look at what she did that day. He points out what she did. The Lord wants us to remember what she did that day. What did she do? Coming up that very hour, says in verse 38. It's noticing, Anna began this day like she did begin every day. She didn't know this was a special day. She didn't wake up saying, oh, people in Hershey someday are going to remember me for this day. No, this was just an ordinary, regular day for her. She got up, she got dressed, she probably had something to eat, and she went to the temple. That's what she does. And that's what she always did every day. And so she was there. When this important day came, she was there. That's a truth of faithful worship, isn't it? It's not every day that's unique and special. It's not every time we come to church we are dramatically impacted and there's this powerful event that happens. That's wonderful, but that's not our ordinary experience. Our ordinary experience is actually quite ordinary, quite regular, right? Most weeks we come and we go. Each week, as we usually do, we worship God in that ordinary life because we love Him, because He is worthy of that, because we want to know Him. We want to be in His presence. We want to be with His people, and we enjoy that worship of seeking Him. But then on those unusual days, those exceptional days, those days when God seems to move among His people in an extraordinary way, when a special day, when the Lord makes the people of God sit up and realize He's among us, when that day happens, we are there because we are regularly, ordinarily involved in the weekly in and out of the means of grace worship that we involve in each day, each week. Many in Israel, many in Jerusalem, never met Jesus, never appreciated that moment, never met Him when He was brought into the temple. Why? Simply because they were not there. They didn't come. And I do wonder how often that's repeated on Sunday mornings in our world, in our week, in our culture, in our world today, as the Lord meets and moves among His people, often normally in ordinary ways, sometimes in quite extraordinary ways, and we miss it because we're not there. Anna's regular, ordinary worship of God brought her to Jesus. The Lord used that to bring that intersection of that when He is revealing Himself, and when He has come, when Anna just simply comes in her ordinary worship that day, and it's there that she meets Him, the desire of her heart. Different than last week, different than the week before, different than the following week, but she's there on that day. Verse 38, that very hour, she began to give thanks to God. And do you see that? As soon as she sees Him and recognizes and understands, it becomes part of worship to return thanks to God for His provision. Verse 38, she began to speak of Him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She begins that day to put into her tongue and her mouth what has begun to happen in her heart. She begins to speak to others. That becomes her prophetic announcement. That becomes her act of prophesy. And in the New Testament, in the Reformed Church, they often speak of preaching or evangelism as prophesying, right? Because we're speaking what God has said. God is speaking through His people to announce the good news of the gospel. And God is speaking through her. And what has brought her joy now brings comfort and joy to others who are also looking for the one who would deliver them. That's what Anna did that day. And that's who Anna was. Now, what I want to do for a few minutes is to ask them, what lessons are there for us as we watch Anna and as we continue to listen to Anna today? That's point three, listening to Anna today. What do we learn as we watch and listen? Well, let me draw just a few examples of what I think we learn here. You can continue to muse on this and think of some other lessons, but I want to give you a few. First, I think that the fact that the Lord puts Anna in here and wants us to remember her and tells us about her is telling us, as we reflect on that, that our individual lives matter to God. Your individual history and the background of who you are, your life story, your identity, it is significant and valuable in the sight of God. He's ordained it. He remembers it. He remembers you, knows you. He's ordained your role in His story. That's what history is, right? His story, what He is doing in the world and in His creation. And sometimes we see his footprint and sometimes we don't, but it's all being orchestrated and governed by him. And he has ordained you to be part of his story of the world. And so your life is significant and valuable. You know, it's not just the big names, the kings and queens. It's not just the entertainers and the powerful people in the culture and the influencers. It's the young woman in the small town. It's the shepherd in the field. It's these couple people wandering around in the temple courts. Valuable. The other ones are important too, but so are all people given a part. Your life matters to God. Another thing I think we draw from Anna is how we live before God. How we live our lives is important and consequential. It matters how we live. We have seen that in Mary. We saw that in Simeon. Now again in Anna, the Lord is telling us that he is looks with favor on those who seek him. Mary, offering herself willingly, seeking the Lord. The shepherds out in the fields, and when it's displayed, they run to him. Simeon, Anna, waiting for him. Those who are seeking him, the Lord looks on in favor and gives them a role in his story. We don't choose what that role is. We don't choose our part. That's up to our Lord. But as we seek him, as we love him, as we worship him, he gives us a place in what he's doing in the world. What glory, what amazing. We talked about it in our small group last week. We're going through Ephesians in our small group, and we read Paul saying in Ephesians 3:7, that it's through the church today that the manifold wisdom of God might be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What is he saying? It's through the ordinary people of this world that he calls to himself, and his spirit indwells, that he is doing these great works in the world, displaying his wisdom, making the good news known, others coming to trust him. That happens through the announcement of the angel, sure, but the ordinary, normal way it happens is as we speak the word, the good news to others. How you live is important and consequential. That's true of our church too. How we as a church live in this community is consequential of others coming to hear the good news and know him and trust in him and worship him. It matters how we live. Worship isn't just simply about making us feel better. It's not simply about what we get out of it. I mean to worship the one who is at work in the world and being plugged into his story. And so it matters how we live. It's consequential how we live as the people of God. The third thing, first, our lives matter to God. How we live is important, consequential. The third thing is, I want you to notice the value of ordinary worship. It's not the main point of this, but there's something true here that we need to grasp. The importance of ordinary worship. The importance of devoting ourselves to the regular worship of God. It's that worship that brings Anna to Jesus. It's in that place, the temple, where the faithful prescribed worship for the Old Testament saint is happening, where God reveals himself, where Christ enters the temple, dwells among his people. And as we gather week by week, it's not about what happens to us primarily, how we feel after it's over. It's that we are coming to proclaim him, to worship him, to say he's worthy. And he reveals himself there to us. Not the only way, but it's an important way. We draw near to him. And as Anna draws near, God reveals Christ to her. The Lord reveals himself to us as in the ordinary means of an acts of our worship together. And it's a valuable thing to be engaged in. But let me make another application as well. So our lives matter. How we live matters. our ordinary practice of worship is the ordinary way the Lord reveals himself to us and the way we grow to know him, to see him, to follow him. But let me make another application, a little different one that I think is important that you get from Anna. Anna reminds us and points us to the fact that we need a deliverer. We need a savior. Now, why is that important here in Anna? I think it's important because what you see in Anna is that she was faithful and she was worshiping God and she was regular in following the covenant commitments. But as you look at her and as you look at where she locates her joy and as you look at what she says, it's very clear that she does not find her righteousness as the reason why she is accepted by God. In fact, she, in her righteousness, in her worship, she acknowledges that she needs a Savior. She needs a Redeemer. She needs a Deliverer. Someone to take her and deliver her from her sin, from her struggles, from her longings and fears and anxiety. She needs someone to deliver her. She doesn't find her hope in her religious practice, though she is faithful. And the faithfulness is a good thing. It's a prescribed thing. It's the ordinary way we follow God, but her trust isn't in what she does. It's her trust, her hope isn't in what she has done in the past. Why should you let me in? Why should God let me you into heaven? Well, because I've been pretty good. I've gone to the temple every day since I was widowed. I'm here all the time. I worship you. That's not her plea. You can tell because as soon as she sees Jesus, that's where her joy is found. It's in him. And she begins to speak to those who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, we could do a word study there that I'm not going to take the time to do, but it's saying the ones who are looking for deliverance will finally be set free. And that's what we need, isn't it? As we come to worship, it's not about the fact that we're doing this regularly, but we're coming because we recognize we need someone to deliver us from our sin struggle, from the challenges in the world that we face, from the ways we've been sinned against, but also the way we wrestle to not be all that we know we should be. And so we are crying out, how long, O Lord, how long? Waiting is an act of faith for Anna. Waiting, an act of faith. It's hard to wait. We don't like to wait. But faith involves waiting. The Christian hope, the Christian gospel proclaims that Jesus is the Savior and that when we come to faith, when we profess him, when we learn, when we come to understand that he is the Savior and that we need him and we confess our sins and we come and we say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Would you come and be my Savior? Would you come deliver me? As we sang, we were talking about in Sunday school in a little town, Bethlehem, to come and to deliver me, to rescue me, to be born in me today. He answers that prayer and he gives us new life. We are saved in that sense of we're no longer under condemnation because the blood of Christ has been applied to us and we are cleansed and he who is now in us is greater than he is in the world as we heard assured to us. So the hope of the gospel is something that we are come to faith and we are justified, a one-time act that we're declared righteous. But the faith also goes on to live by the Spirit, and we are learning by the power of the Spirit who lives in us to more and more put off sin and put on righteousness. And it's in that moment we're still struggling, and we're still asking, we're still waiting, Lord, how long until it's finally done? Till I finally please you and love you with all my heart that I don't struggle with sin anymore. And though we still have the reality, we still have come to know Jesus, there's still a place for our waiting for that ongoing work to happen, to take joy in that even one step of progress in our sanctification, becoming more like God, Christ. But also in that longing, that waiting that continues to happen as the church says, but I know this isn't the answer. You are the answer. I know that my progress in godliness, I know my practice of my faith is not the answer. You are the answer. And so ultimately, I'm waiting for you to come again. And so the cry of the church continues to be the cry of one Psalms like Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there's forgiveness. You will, yourself will come and redeem Israel from all their sins. That's what they were looking for. But and we continue to look for that, even as we've come to faith, for that one who will come, who will finally one day, fully one day, deliver us and complete in us all that he has promised, and all that he has promised to do in reclaiming and the world under his care. They met Jesus that day, and they rejoiced, for he was the one to deliver them, to set them free. But you know what? They went back home that night. He left. We know he went to Egypt, ended up in Nazareth. Many years he lived a life that was fairly unknown. And all the while, those who saw him that day, who came to truly know who he was, still lived their ordinary life, still waiting for the impact of him in the world, of what he would do, the fullness of his work to be completed and then to be applied as a spirit is sent on the church, still waiting. And the church today, we have more than they had, but we're still waiting too. We're longing too. It doesn't say that the salvation that we have received from him is incomplete or uncertain. No, the confidence, the resurrection tells us it is confident and true. But we're still waiting for it all to be worked out in our life. We have salvation, but we're waiting to be saved. We're waiting for him to come. Because he is the answer, not our practice. Not our growth in godliness. That's not the answer. That's a consequence. The answer is him. And so we learn from Anna to focus on him, to desire him. Thankful for all he's doing. When we see the provision God gives us to take a step in obedience, we give thanks to God. We continue to worship God, but we continue to long for him. Him to come. Him to be here among us. He is by his Spirit, but we want him in his fullness. When he comes again and returns for his people. So we watch Anna and we listen to Anna today. We learn from God through her, through what she teaches us, to know that our hope is in Jesus. Not in our faithfulness and not in what we will do today and tomorrow and the next day. We'll do it because we love him. But our hope is in him. And so we proclaim him to others. And so we wait and we watch and we long for him to return. Our brother Jude in the New Testament speaks of it the same way. I'll close with this. He says, "You beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit," engaging in the worship that is ours to do, "keep yourselves in the love of God," and do what? "Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." It's a word to the church, not to unbelievers, to the church. Unbelievers are called into the church, called to confess Christ and come and be part of it. But we too are waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. It's because we need him. And we call on him to come. That's the life of the church today as we wait. And Anna tells us, take joy now because he's come, but long for his return when he finishes it all. And we rejoice with him forever. Let's pray. Father, we long for that day. We thank you for remembering Anna. We thank you for instructing Luke through the means you gave him to investigate these things and to write it down for us, to show us Anna, that we might know her a little bit, to show us what she did so we might benefit from that prophecy, even though we don't have the words of what she said. We know she announced Jesus as the answer to the longing for deliverance and rejoiced in him. And we thank you for that instruction, reminding us that we need him ourselves. We need him to save us and to pay for the penalty of our sin and give us his righteousness so that we can stand before you without condemnation. But it's not just a few things we're learning so that our lives work better. But we need him. We need him to come now by his Spirit among us to lock these things into our heart and to equip us and to transform us and change us to be more like him. But we need him to come, and we want him even so. Lord Jesus, we pray, come. We need you, not just the impact that you have on our lives. We want you. Please come and be among us. Please come back and complete what you've begun. For we ask this in your name. Amen.